Well, please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We will take a look at the text this morning there, picking it up where Dr. Keith Essex left off. And Mark mentioned Massimo, and before him, Tom Wyckoff, and for two Sundays, and even before that, Mark. And so we've had a number of faithful men come and stick with it as we've gone through Philippians while I've been gone, and I am thankful to be back with you this morning. But we will get right to it in Philippians chapter 2, and our text this morning is verses 19 to 24, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus, Paul writes, to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Paul is writing to the Philippian church, perhaps in, we don't know for sure, but perhaps in requests that they sent with Epaphroditus when Epaphroditus brought the missionary gift to Paul. They may have actually requested Timothy, and Paul is addressing that particular issue right here in our passage this morning, that he does hope to send him. He's not sending him right away, obviously there. He needs to see how it will go with him. Verse 23, most likely that has to do with his upcoming trial in Rome. Paul is writing from Rome. There are other people there with him who attend to him. See, he is in his own rented house, although in his own rented house or apartment that it may have been, he's chained to a Roman soldier. He is imprisoned, awaiting trial. So he writes to them, letting them know that it is his desire and his hope to send Timothy soon. He does that in verse 19 because he wants to be encouraged, not only for Timothy to encourage them, but for him to be cheered by the news that anticipating Timothy to actually come back. So this mission that he's hoping to send Timothy on is not one of permanence. It's temporary. Epaphroditus is the pastor. We'll look at him next week. He's the pastor, most likely, of the church in Philippi who brought the gift, and Timothy is going to go to help with some particular situations that are there. But Paul commends Timothy to the Philippians, and so we want to ask the question this morning, what qualifies a man to serve in the ministry, to serve in gospel ministry, to serve in the pastorate, if you will, specifically here, Paul is sending Timothy, who is his assistant. So we could not make a very far jump here and say an assistant pastor. What does it take to be an assistant pastor? But I think the what Paul outlines here will have even broader application than just assistants. One answer that might have already come to your mind, especially you Bible readers, is that, well, the Lord tells us the qualifications. They're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and they're in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. These are the qualifications for an elder. For a man to serve in the ministry, he must meet these character qualities. He must possess them. They are not ones that you develop as the person serves as an elder. They must already have those qualities, and we won't take time to go there this morning. Those two lists contain non-negotiable character qualities that the elder candidate must have. But those two lists, I would say, I would challenge, are only the beginning. That's what qualifies a man to be considered for an elder, but it's not enough. There is much more that is required to serve as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Specifically, for a man to be useful in the ministry, for a man to be a helpful assistant like Timothy was to the Apostle Paul, there must be more there are some practical requirements that are explained in our passage here, chapter 2, verses 19 to 24. He explains, I already mentioned that he is sending Timothy, but a question we want to answer is, what qualifies Timothy to make that 800-mile trip without Paul in order to assist them in some of the challenges that they are having in their church from within, as well as some of the ones they are facing from without? In a sense, there is a sense here, specifically, that there is more that is required in ministry than the requirements outlined in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Why? Paul is going to tell the Philippians why Timothy is such a valuable assistant. He will tell the Philippians why they can rely on Timothy, why he's a reliable man, why Timothy is an effective minister, and why Timothy is worthy of their trust. For us this morning, these qualities that Timothy possesses and are needed for every assistant or associate pastor who works with a senior pastor, these qualities are needed also for every deacon who works with an elder. These qualities are needed for every assistant Sunday school teacher who works with a primary Sunday school teacher. We could also make broader application. These qualities are needed for every Christian wife who's married to her husband. These qualities are needed for every child who has a Christian parent. There is broad application for our text today. But here's the main theme or the big idea of Philippians chapter 2. Look with me, if you would, back at verses 3 and 4. To get our context this morning, you're going to need a Bible this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." The ESV there says humility. In the New American Standard, it says humility of mind. In the King James Version, it says in lowliness of mind. The central theme of Philippians 2 is humility. And as has already been pointed out, humility is the key to unity in the church. And having established that point in chapter 2, Paul goes on now to give four illustrations of humility of mind, humble service in the church. And he begins with the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to give one of the deepest Christological teachings in all the New Testament. But the point is that Christ humbled himself, and we are to have that mind ourselves, that same humility of mind. In verses 16 to 18, Paul sets himself up as the second example of a humble service, that he would be poured out as a drink offering for the sake of the ministry to the Philippians. And now today is the third illustration of humble service, and it is Timothy, and next week will be the fourth, and that's Epaphroditus. And so four models of humble men in the ministry. And so today, Timothy, our example of humble service, we're going to see five characteristics of a model servant of Christ. We're going to see that Timothy was like-minded in the ministry with Paul. Timothy had a shepherd's heart for God's people. Timothy had also been tested. He had proven character. Timothy was also competent, and Timothy understood Christian service. So, characteristics of a model servant of Christ. Number one, Timothy was like-minded with Paul. Look there with me at we'll start in verse 19 again. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so I too may be cheered by news of you." Verse 20, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. That phrase there in the ESV that I'm reading, for I have no one like him, literally in the Greek is like-minded. The word is a compound word in Greek that speaks of one in the prefix, and psuche in the main part of the word means soul. It literally would be one-souled or equal-souled. The King James Version translates this like-minded, and the New American Standard translates it kindred spirit. Paul and Timothy are of one mind in the ministry. They are of one soul in how they operate and minister to God's people. He says, I have no one like him. Now, there were other men in Rome, good men, who were available to Paul, who had made themselves available to Paul, men who faithfully preached and taught God's word. But no one else had become as important to Paul as Timothy. I believe that's what he means there when he says, for I have no one like him. Timothy was special. There was just no one else quite like Timothy when it came to ministering to God's people with Paul. And so Timothy was a disciple of Paul who had grown to be like-minded with Paul in all things. Jesus said, when a person is fully discipled, he will be like his teacher, Matthew 10:25. And that's what had happened in Paul and Timothy's relationship. Timothy had grown under Paul's ministry to the point where he thought like Paul. He ministered to the church in the same spirit and manner that Paul did. He said the same things that Paul said. He walked by faith like Paul did. He navigated challenging situations like Paul did. He prayed like Paul. He would shepherd Christ's sheep the way Paul would. And he loved the flock at Philippi with the same love that Paul did. Timothy was one mind with the Apostle Paul in the things of Christ, the church, and the ministry. What's important here is that Timothy and Paul to be like-minded meant that they were on the same page. They ministered under, if we could use a more modern term, under the same philosophy of ministry. They did things the same way. They thought the same about these things. There's many ways at times to serve. But those different ways aren't necessarily good if two people are doing two different things. Then unity is broken. Ministry is stalled. One pastor illustrating this said, one guy's standing on the gas and one guy's standing on the brake. When you're not like-minded in ministry. And so there's more to unity in ministry than the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. There is more than just agreeing on a doctrinal statement. There is more to be recognized by the congregation than this person as elder material. That's good, but there's even more that we'll learn today. So how does this work? The answer, Timothy was humble-minded. Timothy and Paul, as I mentioned, were on the same page, and Timothy is a humble, faithful servant. He has submitted himself not only to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to the ministerial leadership of the Apostle Paul. Timothy is humble and watchful. He stands ready to serve under Paul's direction. He's humble and he's reliable. Paul can send him someplace with full confidence. Timothy is humble and he's eager. He executes the responsibilities right away that he's entrusted with joy. Timothy is humble and faithful. He not only can be trusted to complete a mission, but to faithfully represent the apostolic endeavor. Timothy is humble and loyal. He counts his service with Paul a privilege and always speaks well of the apostle and the work that they are engaged in. Timothy is humble and teachable. He accepts the direction and the correction in the ministry from Paul. All these are critical for success in ministry. Interesting, I was just putting the sermon together and I was counting the years, And we've been, my wife and I have been in ministry for 25 years. And I can say easily, the best have been the last 11 that we've been here. So it is a joy. And I've had the privilege of working with all kinds of people in 25 years of ministry. Many good and godly people, men and women. But there have also been some people who have been challenging in the ministry as well. And I was trying to think of a way to communicate that to you. And I think the best way to explain why it is so critical that a pastor and assistant, or two people on the mission field, a leader and the helper, or the Sunday school teacher and the support teacher, or anyone else working together in ministry, why humility is so very critical. Without humility, it just all falls apart. Turn with me, look back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul begins this section on humility by saying this, "Complete my joy." Verse 2, you're going to need a Bible. "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind." The person who lacks humility in ministry, that person has their own mind, their independent mind. They have their own ideas on how all this should work, and they voice their opinions regularly. That person is their own leader, despite whoever might have been designated the leader. They are like the person who comes to the huddle and they want to call the play, but they're not the quarterback. And when the quarterback does call a play, they have a dozen questions why the play was called and a dozen reasons why the play should be changed. This person is not like-minded with their pastor or their ministry leader. In fact, this person probably only gets along when they're in charge or working by themselves. They have not learned what it means to be humbly minded in service. And verse 2 says, "To complete my joy by having the same mind and the same love, being in full accord, doing all things together." This person who lacks humility is not in full accord. They are a promoter of discord. When ministry does not meet their expectations, they complain instead of being a promoter of peace. They become a sower of strife. Brothers and sisters, this is what happens when we don't find room for humility in our hearts. And by the way, I've lived some of this myself. I've been on the wrong side of this also. Verse 3, do nothing, Philippians 2, 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. The person who lacks humility serves for the attention it will bring them. With their lips, they say it is for the glory of Christ, but in their heart, they serve for the praises of other men and women. You can recognize them because their face falls when they are not recognized for the service that they give. They do not count others better than themselves. They count others as incompetent. No one can serve like they can. No one is as gifted as they are. No one pays attention to the details like they do. No one can do a job that pleases them. And they count themselves as the most important person in the body of Christ. And they think that they are indispensable. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. A good reason for humility, we are all dispensable. We are all replaceable. There is no king that ever reigned over the nation of Israel. There is no pastor who has ever pastor to church that isn't replaceable. Find room in your heart for humility. Verse 4, Philippians 2, 4. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. If you lack humility, you only serve when it's convenient. Your interests, ideas, and time always take priority. When you do serve others, you expect praise and thanks to be heaped upon you. Verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Your mind is not humble, it is proud. In verse 6, who though, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This is who Jesus is. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, something to be held on to. The person who lacks humility, who does not follow Christ's example of humility, this person needs to repent. You need to empty yourself of your ambition. You need to empty yourself of your love of the praises of men and women. And you need to empty yourself of your pride. You need to follow Christ's example of humility. He was the king who came and took the form of a servant. You need to step off of your throne and take on the clothes and the role of a servant, and to look to him for your validation. The humble look to Christ for approval. Look to the king who one day will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now here's the good news. It's not too late to repent. Can I get an amen? We're all a little convicted as we read what true humility is and look at the example of Christ, of Paul, and now today Timothy. We're all convicted. We all fall short at some point. We all struggle with pride. And so it's not too late to repent and begin to store up treasures in heaven by humbling yourself and serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of the church in which he has called you to serve. Timothy was humble-minded, and that enabled him to be like-minded with the Apostle Paul to such a degree that he was the one that Paul wanted to send, not only on this assignment, but many others as well. Paul and Timothy were like-minded. This is the characteristic of a model servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, Timothy had a shepherd's heart. Look there with me again at verse 20. "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Timothy was genuinely concerned for the people of the church at Philippi. The word there, concerned, in the Greek can be used in a good sense or a bad sense. In fact, it's translated anxious. In a good sense, it's used as care for. 1 Corinthians 7:32, be concerned about the things of the Lord. That type of a concern, it's used in a good way. It's also used in a bad sense as anxiousness in Philippians 4:6, to not be anxious about anything. That is, overly concerned or worrying to the point of sin. Here, Paul uses the word in a good sense. Timothy is anxious over the spiritual well-being of the Philippian believers. This is the reflection of a shepherd's heart, this genuine concern. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, apart from such external things, Paul says, "There is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches." Paul had a concern for the churches, the same word, that never left him. It was daily. This is the shepherd's heart. He doesn't punch a clock and go home and just, you know, forget about it. He is always concerned for God's people. And like-minded Timothy shared the same godly concern for the sanctification of the Christians in the church at Philippi, the same concern that the Apostle Paul had. And it was a genuine concern. You see that word there in your ESV Bible, genuinely concerned. The Greek word here means literally legitimate, like a legitimate child. It's true. It's sincere. It's genuine. It's commendable. It's a commendable quality of integrity, genuine sincerity. He was genuinely concerned for the spiritual well-being of God's flock. His care and concern for them was genuine. He really desired their spiritual best. That's what he desired. Even in times of difficulty, even in times when someone's lashing out at you, and you think, wow, well, peace might just be separation here, right? No. Timothy still had a genuine concern for their spiritual best. for their spiritual well-being, that they would walk with Christ in unbroken fellowship. Timothy was a shepherd of souls and had a sincere concern that the people under his care would be spiritually sound in the faith. And there are, of course, insincere preachers. Not all preachers have a genuine concern for the spiritual welfare of the people in the church. Not all preachers have a shepherd's heart. Paul even mentions them right here in our own book we're studying, Philippians 1:15. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill." There were some motivated not by the love of Christ or the love for his people, but rather they were motivated by selfish ambition. Chapter 1, verse 17. They were insincere preachers. Paul mentions them right here in our next verse, verse 21, Philippians 2. "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." The gospel was being preached in Rome by some who were preaching out of impure motives, believe it or not. These men, though preaching the message of Christ and Him crucified, were motivated by envy, rivalry. They were promoters of rivalries and strife instead of Christ-like love and peace. They were insincere and even had ill motives regarding Paul. They were self-absorbed and preached out of selfish ambition. They sought their own interests. Now, I don't think these guys were apostates. I think they were genuine Christians, although they were in sin. They were men who had let their love for the Lord Jesus Christ grow cold. Our application is pretty easy. The ministry is about serving and caring for the people of God, the church. A shepherd's heart is for the sheep, and that shepherd's heart is required for men to enter into pastoral ministry. If you don't have an inner love for God's people, the same heart Christ has for his people, then you are, by all reasonable considerations, not called to the ministry. And you remember, we won't turn there, you remember Jesus' last recorded words to Peter there on the Sea of Galilee when he restores him to the ministry in John chapter 21. Remember that whole episode of, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." You know, he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" What was his charge to him? "Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep." Peter was called to take care of, and every apostle and every pastor, elder who has followed in their steps is called to care for the church of God. The call to the pastorate is a call to be an under-shepherd, to the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for the sheep. You are an under-shepherd, taking care of the Lord's flock. A shepherd's heart of genuine concern for God's people is requisite. It is required. And Timothy was that man. He was genuinely concerned for the sheep. He was like-minded with Paul. He had a shepherd's heart. Number three, Timothy was tested. Very important. Look there at verse 22. Verse 22, Timothy was tested. "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he served with me in the gospel." His proven worth is a word in Greek that describes testing. Dokimazo is one form of it. It means to test. This is the noun form. His proven worth literally means he's been tested. The word describes approval by a test. Having stood the test and been found mature and of approved character, according to Romans 5:4. The experience of testing, having undergone an ordeal, is the word is used that way in 2 Corinthians 8:2. Paul used this word to instruct believers regarding testings. Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And before we receive the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, we are to examine ourselves. Same Greek word in 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. And John admonishes us in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit, same word, to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone into the world. And Timothy had been tested, and you might be asking, well, what exactly is the test that Timothy has to pass in order to be considered for pastoral ministry? Well, he was tested in a number of ways. We won't turn there, but in Acts 16, he was tested in Philippi. He was with Paul when Paul planted the church in Philippi in Acts 16. Timothy was with Paul when he, along with Silas, were dragged forcibly before the local rulers, accused falsely, and were attacked by a mob. Timothy witnessed the magistrates, so you think the city officials would be the ones that would bail you out, right? This has got to be illegal, make them stop it. Timothy witnessed the magistrates giving official orders for Paul to be stripped of his clothes, beaten with rods, imprisoned, and put in the deep dungeon and have his feet fastened with stocks. Now, Timothy wasn't in prison, but Timothy stood and watched all of that. Now, what would you be thinking at that point? You're new to the apostolic company. You're a Christian. You might just be thinking, you know, tent making sounds really good right now, right? They're focused on Paul and Silas, and while they're focused on them, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going back home, right? Out of this town. Maybe never come back. Not at all what Timothy did. Timothy stood the test. He wasn't himself. Well, at least it's not recorded that he was beaten. But you can imagine the trauma of seeing your dear friends go through such an ordeal. Again, in Berea, in Acts 17, when Paul was forced to flee for his safety, after having made converts, the new church was entrusted to the care of Timothy and Silas. So here's Timothy opening the Word of God and ministering to the people as Paul flees under persecution. He was tested because he had ministered to the church with Silas. In Macedonia, in Acts chapter 19, Timothy was sent by Paul to minister to the churches of Macedonia. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. I think this is helpful for us to kind of get an idea of what prepared Timothy to be a model servant of Christ. We don't know where and when all of these things happened to Paul. We know when some of them did. We don't know how many of them Timothy experienced, though perhaps many of them. If he didn't experience them himself, he at least watched them happen to Paul. But let's look at this in 2 Corinthians 11:23. Paul, defending his apostleship here, says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." What had Timothy done? Timothy had experienced much of that with Paul. I think there's two things here that tested Timothy, his proven worth for the ministry. Number one, he pastored in the churches. You can't replace pastoral ministry in the churches. A candidate for senior pastor should have been serving in the church somewhere, in a church somewhere, under the leadership of another pastor or elders. And so Timothy had that resume. He had been tested in pastoral ministry. And secondly, I think gleaning from these things, he experienced hardship in pastoral ministry. He had faced the storms. He had stood the criticisms. He had seen people depart. He had watched his close companions physically punished, physically tortured, if you will. He had experienced hardship in the ministry, and he had stood fast. He said, I'm not leaving. This is what God has called me to. And so I'm not going to cut and run just because things aren't living up to my expectations. He had pastored, and he experienced hardship in that pastorate. The character qualities of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 are not enough. The minister of the gospel, the pastor, the associate pastor, the elder candidate must be tested. Timothy was a man of proven character. He had been tested in the ministry, and he had withstood the test. He was a model servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, Timothy was competent. Look there at verse 22. Oh, sorry, turn back to Philippians with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 22. Verse 22 says, but you know Timothy's proven worth as a son with a father. He has served with me in the gospel. Paul called Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2, he called him my true child in the faith. They had a close relationship. Paul had discipled Timothy. He invited him into the apostolic company, taken him on missionary journeys. As we've already noted, he has sent him to minister to churches when he couldn't be present, and he's preparing to do that again here to the Philippian church, to send him on an 800-mile journey from Rome. It was a relationship as a son with a father. It was a close relationship. It was a nurturing relationship. It was one in where Timothy spiritually grew under the supervision and care and nurture of Paul. The picture here, though, I believe, is as a son with a father in the ancient world, is of a son learning a trade from his father, working in the family business. That the master craftsman, really his first disciple, if he has children, is his son. That he trains him in that trade. To where the father who makes who does excellent work, as he gets old and the son grows to maturity, pretty soon the patrons can't tell the difference in the quality of the work of the son or the father, because the son has learned the trade fully. And he can make it just as well as the father ever made it, perhaps even better. And so this is what I believe that Paul primarily means here with this as a son with a father. That Timothy had learned everything that the Apostle Paul had to teach him. He had learned everything about God the Father. He was actually raised in a home where the Word of God was central. So he came to the ministry prepared, in a sense. He had learned everything about the Lord Jesus Christ from Paul, the risen Lord, who had appeared to Paul while Timothy was with him, perhaps. And everything about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Paul had taught Timothy all that there was to know in the Word of God and in Christian ministry, and Timothy had learned it well as a son with a father. And so Timothy would effectively minister the Word of God at Philippi and give them sound instruction in the faith for every situation. And so Paul was confident. He was confident that Timothy was competent to deal with some of the struggles that they were having. Look there, chapter 3, verse 2. He says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and in glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. With no doubt there were Judaizers from without pressuring on the church at Philippi. If they weren't causing trouble already, they were at the door. And so Paul tells the Philippian church, look out for them. He says in chapter 4, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. There was a dispute in the church, and they got their names recorded in sacred scripture for all eternity. How about that? When you get to heaven, you're going to meet and go, I read about you. Oh, never mind. So there wasn't a problem-free church. They had potentially significant issues going on, and Paul has full confidence in the competency of Timothy. And he wants the Philippians to share that assurance. Hey, I'm sending you the guy I hope to send to you soon. He's competent. He can do this. He's a man of proven character. He's been tested. And he worked with me as a father works with a son. As he grows up in the carpentry shop. And he can do it just as well as I can, is the implication. And so our application is the importance of training. That the man of God, before he ascends to the pulpit, before he opens the Word of God to teach it, he has been trained. Zeal is not enough. And in today's world, zeal is so often mistaken for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, that's not necessarily true. I watch guys on TV who are obviously spend a lot of time at the gym. I'm not sure how much time they spend in the Word. And they are zealous. And they claim to have the anointing of the Spirit. I'm not convinced. Zeal is not enough. And the gift of speaking is not enough either. The fact that a guy can articulate well and can hold an audience's attention for a time is not enough. You need to be godly, and you need to be mature, and you need to be trained in the Word of God. You need to have a mentor, as a son with a father, as Paul mentored Timothy. And there's the need. This training is not just a study, check it off, get your diploma and go. It's a lifelong pursuit of study. Amen? There's another pastor here today. It's a lifelong pursuit of study. Timothy was competent. He was trained by the Apostle Paul. Lastly, Timothy was a servant. Verse 22 again. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. The word served here is the verb form of the noun doulos, which means slave. It's translated bondservant, servant, but it literally means slave, someone who was owned, someone who had no rights. Timothy served under the leadership of Paul, as we've looked at. Here Paul notes that Timothy has served as a partner in ministry with him in the work of gospel ministry. They served in harmony together as fellow slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a doulos, as a slave of Christ, Timothy would say, not my will, but your will be done, O Lord. As a slave of Christ, Timothy was willing to serve in whatever capacity was required, whether it was preaching and teaching or whether it was something else, problem solving, counseling, toting things, helping someone, whatever needed to be done. Some of you guys can relate. Dear pastor friend of mine I was visiting with a couple of years ago was so excited because he had got his son, his adult son, his first black bear during black bear season. And the family had sprung and got him the really expensive game trail camera that has the internet connection so you don't have to walk up there and check it. You just see what's on the coming to the bait pile. And he was so excited because after his son got his, a Boone and Crockett bear showed up and he still had his bear tag. And there was one day of bear season left, and his ministry schedule was free that day. And he was getting ready the night before, and he had all of his gear ready to go, this faithful servant of the Lord, and the phone rang. And a man in his congregation who had failed to plan ahead had to get his moving truck loaded and had no help. "Can you help me, Pastor, in the morning, or I'm going to lose the money I put down on the moving van?" Last day of bear season, my faithful friend didn't go bear hunting. He was loading a moving van. I said, "Brother, why didn't you just offer to pay for the moving van?" Right? Because he's a faithful servant. He's a slave of Christ. His life, here's the point. His life is not his own. His plans are not his own. Nothing he has is his own. It all belongs to Christ. That, my friends, is a faithful man of God. Timothy was that faithful man. He was a slave of Christ. And with Paul, to call himself a doulos of Christ was a badge of honor for Timothy. Timothy was a valuable assistant. Paul could rely on Timothy for any ministry endeavor. He was an effective and trusted minister of the gospel, and Paul wants the Philippians to know that in his letter. Timothy was effective. Timothy was like-minded. He had a shepherd's heart. He had been tested. He was competent, and he was a faithful servant because Timothy had a humble mind. Timothy was a humble, competent servant of the Lord. And these are the characteristics of a model servant. May we be like Timothy. Amen? Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your great and awesome goodness to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for Timothy, that he lived his life in such an excellent manner to serve you faithfully. Father, may we together, not just those in pastoral ministry, but every one of us, Lord, may we serve you as model servants, beginning by finding room in our hearts for humility. Father, thank you. Help us to search our hearts, O Lord. Help us to clean them out of anything that distracts us from honoring you and all that we do. Be with my brothers and sisters, Lord, I pray. And I thank you for each one in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.